Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com.
We have, in several weeks from now, about 5.5 weeks or so, we have the high holidays coming up, the fall feasts, which are very significant and important in Judaism. Rosh Hashanah is going to be the first holiday that we have. And with that, we have a goal. Our goal is to have a Torah scroll here by the holidays. So I'm putting it out there now at the risk of not getting one by the holidays. But we are going to pray and we are going to seek the Lord. And I made some connections this week. I think we can get a Torah for a good price. And so that's the one thing we need to get. So be in prayer for that as we get closer to the holidays. So as we get into the message today, this message is the culmination of 5 weeks worth of messages. So this is part five, but they are somewhat separate. And the theme of the messages that we've been talking about, the theme is giving up control. So in your life, in my life, in our lives, we all have control issues. Some people have a lot of control issues. Some people maybe can handle things a little bit better in that regard, and they don't have as much control issues. Maybe they have issues somewhere else. But we looked, and we've been looking at five characters in the Bible and their control issues. And we've been looking at each one of them and highlighting a separate issue. So the first week was Abraham. We talked about how Abraham's issue, control issue, was he had a son that God had given him after many, many years, Isaac. And that was a promise. Isaac was a promise from God. And then God told him to sacrifice his son. So he had a choice to make. And that was his time to make a decision. And ultimately, thank goodness, he followed the Lord. He was ready to sacrifice Isaac. And God prevented it, of course. God provided a ram, a substitute. But then we looked at other characters. We looked at Jacob. And we looked at Ruth. Last week was Ruth. And we looked at some others. And today is it's probably the least known of all the characters in the Bible. Although you probably read the story or heard the story of the fleece. But this is Gideon. Now Gideon is found, if you want to turn to your Bible, in your Bibles, and we'll have the scriptures up. But if you want to turn to your Bibles and just kind of place hold in Judges chapter 6. Chapter 6 through 9 are the story of Gideon. So go home later this week or today and read through those, because there's a lot of good stuff. And I don't have time to get into all of it. But Gideon is a very fascinating character in the Bible. And like every other character in the Bible, he had issues. And his issue, as we're going to learn, well, he had a couple of issues that we're going to talk about today. But the major theme that we're going to highlight through Gideon today is when God tells you to do something, when God has given you something, it could be something big, it could be something small, God sometimes tells you, step out of your comfort zone and go. Sometimes we need to go with the Lord. And so that's the theme today, is going when God says to go. And giving up that control of, well, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm happy in my house. I'm happy in my city. I'm happy with the job that I have. I'm happy with what I'm doing for you, Lord. And I'm in my comfort zone. And sometimes God says, no, I want you to get out of that comfort zone and I want you to go. And that's the theme today. Gideon struggled with it. We struggle with it. And this is going to really bring it to the forefront, I think, for us when we look at how this man of God handled himself. So when God says to go, we need to go. But, you know, sometimes we get the timing mixed up. Sometimes God says to stay, doesn't he? And whenever it's uncanny, whenever he says to stay, we tend to want to go. And whenever he says to go, we tend to want to stay. Have you ever had a situation where you just can't wait for something and you think it might be God and he hasn't said anything to you, but you can feel it. You know, you got the emotion behind it and you want to go. Maybe God hasn't said to go. Maybe he said to stay. And maybe there's lessons you have to learn in that, waiting on the Lord. And that's, waiting on the Lord is such a big thing. But sometimes, just sometimes, you get really comfortable where you're at. Maybe you're serving the Lord, doing whatever, and God says to go. And you're like, wait a minute. So we kind of get our timing mixed up sometimes. Now, Gideon was one of the judges of Israel. Let's start looking. Let's look at Judges 6:1. Open up your scriptures to Judges 6:1. This gives you some background of what was going on in the time of Gideon. So Gideon was one of the judges. Gideon was living at the time when Israel was going through some problems, let's say. And we know they had this cycle. The people of Israel, when they finally got into the land, after complaining for 40 years, we complained for 40 years in the desert. Now we're going to cause some problems in the land. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. This is the cycle that we see in Judges over and over and over again. And you know, some of the judges, Samson, Deborah, this was a cycle with the people. They would sin against the Lord. They would forget about God. They would go after and they would worship Baal and all these high places that they went to worship. And God was not pleased. So here we go again. The people of Israel got comfortable and they started doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, is what the Bible says. And guess what? God did not like that. Gave him into the hand of Midian. Midian was a neighboring country, strong people, and they were tormented by Midian. Judges 6:6. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. If you want to understand the Bible, if you say, well, you know, gosh, the Bible is so hard to understand, and I just don't know where to start. You want to know a central theme of the Bible? People of Israel, I mean, it's amazing. And whenever people say, I don't understand, you know, it's not, this isn't, the Jewish people are not God's chosen people anymore. And what does the Bible have to do with the Jewish people anymore? And I'm just going to take what I want out of the Bible and forget about Israel. The whole Bible is about Israel. And here's the summation of the Bible. Israel got what they needed to get. They sinned against the Lord. God raised up a people against them. And then they cried out to God and God redeemed them. That's basically all you need to know. It happens over and over and over and a couple other things. But it happens over and over and over again. But you know, God was very not happy, very displeased. It was grievous to him. And what happened was the people cried out. Just like when they were in Egypt. Everything was great. They went in under Joseph and it was awesome. Joseph was the second in command of Pharaoh. They had it made. They were in the best area of Egypt, in the Goshen area. And then 400 years later, we find them and they're slaves. What an amazing turnaround. And so now, Israel was again brought very low because of Midian. They were being oppressed. And the people cried out to God, just like they cried out in Egypt and he heard them and brought Moses to redeem them. Now, they're crying out again. And they sought help from the Lord. And we know over and over and over that God uses people to accomplish his purposes. We know that God, as it scripture says, God could take the rocks and have them praise him. But he wants to use every single one of us. He wants to use people to do his work. So God uses people to accomplish his purposes. And we're going to see that with Gideon. God called Gideon to save Israel from the state that they were in. Now let's look at Judges 6, and this is a pretty long passage, but this sets it up here. This is the interplay between God and Gideon when Gideon was called. Judges 6, 11 through 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now that's pretty amazing. It wasn't that Gideon was just hanging out, doing his thing, and he thought he might have heard the Lord. He wasn't sure, but he thought he might have heard the Lord. I mean, this is an angel of the Lord coming and talking to Gideon. Pretty important. I would take notice. I know you would take notice. So Gideon was obviously all ears. Okay? The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And that's very important what God says. We're going to see that in a minute. Let's go to verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" We'll stop there. So when I think of that, this is a very typical response that people in the Bible give and that we give today. And what it really means is back when we had the good old days, back in Egypt and everything was going great, or back, you know, in Israel here with my dad and I and our family before Midian came into the picture, everything was great. Well, they don't remember, the Israelites didn't remember that in Egypt they were slaves made to work harder and harder and harder by Pharaoh and significantly oppressed. We forget sometimes when we're in a situation and it's kind of difficult and we got to make a choice, we forget how bad it really was. All we tend to see as we look at the past is the good stuff. Oh, because we don't like the situation we're in. We're saying, if only I had it like I had it in the past. I long for the good old days. Back when I was doing such and such. Well, the good old days weren't always so great. I think Billy Joel said that. It's very significant. Another Jewish guy, Billy Joel. But anyway, what he continues to say here, let's continue on. But now, this is Gideon again. But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Let me stop again. So I love how God answers people consistently in scriptures. Here's the interplay. Whining. God, why? The good old days. Why can't we have it so good? God never answers and gives an answer like that. He never answers them and says, well, Gideon, let me hold your hand. Let me let you have your pity party. God is not about pity parties, right? What does he say? He says, go in this might of yours and save Israel. God doesn't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear your whining. I don't want to hear how bad things are. I have called you. I have brought an angel of the Lord to you to get your attention, Gideon. You are mighty. Go out and do what I need you to do. And that's very significant. Verse 15. And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Now that is amazing. Can you imagine if the angel of the Lord came to you and said all that? I wonder how we would react if we had that encounter, that major palpable encounter with God. But Gideon was not believing it. He didn't think he was mighty, did he? He had so many excuses. What did he say? I'm the least. I'm the weakest. Not only is my clan weak, but I am the weakest in my family. I mean, couldn't you have chosen my big brother or something? He was the weakest. He doubted himself. He not only doubted himself, but he also doubted who? He doubted the Lord, didn't he? He was questioning God. He had doubts about the Lord. You're not redeeming us like you said you would. What's going on here, God? Doubt is a huge factor. That is a wall that shields us from listening to God. When you have doubt in your life, when you're doubting, forget if you're doubting if God spoke to you just now, but if you're doubting your abilities, if you're doubting God himself, that's a huge wall that is going to prevent you from really hearing from the Lord and doing the Lord's will. Let's look at James 1:6. James chapter 1, verse 6. And of course, his name wasn't James. I think I said this before. It was Jacob or Yaakov. It was changed to James, some of you know this, by King James in England when he did the King James Bible. But really it should be Jacob 1:6. So let's look at Jacob 1:6. What does it say? The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. When you doubt, you're not steady, you're not sturdy, you're shaky. You're like a wave. You're just driven. You're tossed by the wind. The wind can take you one way or the other. So when you're doubting and the wind is taking you all over the place, you're thinking, then the wind's going to blow you over here, and then you're going to think this thing. And then the wind's going to blow you over here, and you're thinking this thing. And we get like that, don't we? When we doubt God, when we doubt the promises of God in our lives, when we doubt our abilities in God, we could be like that. One minute we're up, one minute we're down, one minute we're thinking, oh, well, maybe I'll do this. And then one minute we're thinking, I can't do anything. And, you know, if only my family was nicer to me, or if only I had a better job. I mean, it's everything. You're tossed around. You can't even think straight when you're doubting. So God's calling us today, just like he called Gideon, to do things for him. But sometimes when we get that doubt, we're being tossed so much we can't even hear God. We can't even see God. We have fear. We feel like we're ill-equipped. Gideon felt like he was ill-equipped. This is how Gideon started out. But what happened in the end? So let's fast forward just for a second. Gideon started out like that, but he ended up the mighty man that God wanted him to be. And we know that after we read through the rest of the story. And he was a major figure who won major battles for Israel and was their redeemer at that time. He became a great warrior for the Lord. So as we go through his story today, as we go through the transformation that Gideon had, let's think about our lives. We can come from that place of doubt. We can come from that place of we're ill-equipped. We don't have what it takes. We're doubting ourselves and we're doubting God. And we can go to that other side where Gideon went, where we can be mighty men and women for the Lord. And that's the point. When God brought Joshua and the people of Israel finally into Israel after 40 years in the wilderness, okay, 40 years with unarguably in traditional Judaism, the greatest man ever in Judaism, Moses. He's most revered in all of traditional Judaism. He had Moses for 40 years. Joshua was Moses' apprentice. He was like his right-hand guy. And after 40 years, what happened? Moses couldn't go in because of his sin, so he dies, and Joshua finally gets command right before they're going to go in. And wouldn't you feel a little bit intimidated? Man, my boss was so awesome. For 40 years, he led the people. He dealt with all their problems. He was a great and mighty warrior for the Lord. He led the people, and here I am. What am I going to do? What did God tell Joshua? If you look at Joshua 1, we're just going to put it up there for emphasis' sake. God, when God repeats things in the scriptures, it's for emphasis. He wants you to know what he's saying. And when he repeats it three times, that's very significant. And if you look at Joshua chapter 1, there's three times. Verses 6, 7, and 9, where God tells Joshua something as he's about to go in the land. What does he say? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. God wants Joshua to know that he is a mighty man and he can do it. He can deliver the people. He can bring them into the land. Joshua maybe didn't think he could do it, but God wanted him to know, and he said it three times. It's the same way for Gideon. God wanted him to know, Gideon, you're not like you're saying you are. You are a mighty man of God. Just as God was telling Joshua, you are a mighty man of God. Be strong and courageous. And as we know with Scripture, Scripture is our teacher. It's an example for us. Just as Gideon and Joshua were strong and courageous, we are being told by the Lord today, be strong and courageous. Whatever you're going through, if it's an illness, if it's a problem in your family, if it's an issue at work, be strong and courageous. You're a mighty warrior for God. A mighty man of valor. God sees us as we truly are. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 14 of Judges. This is what God says again. We read it before, so I'm just going to repeat a little bit of it. Go in this might of yours. Go in this might of yours. So two things. You're a mighty warrior. And what's the other thing? Go. Theme of the day. Go. When God tells you to go, you rarely are ready to go in your flesh, in the natural, but you need to go when God says to go. We see only the physical and what is in front of us. I may have seen, God tells me to go, but I mean, it could be anything. I got to do the laundry today. It could be, you know, I'm supposed to meet my friend for lunch, or I'm supposed to do this, or I'm supposed to do that. I mean, I don't even know a good example to use, but what we only see what's in front of us. I only see the physical here, but God sees more than that. He sees the supernatural. He sees the dimensions that we cannot see. Gideon saw what was in front of him at the time, which was his insecurities. Gideon saw the doubt, his weakness, his smallness. You know, scripturally, how it is supposed to work is the oldest son, or I should say historically, back in biblical times, as I've mentioned, I think last week, the firstborn gets like everything, everything. The secondborn, it's like when you're the, what's his name? Prince Harry, poor Prince Harry of England. William's going to get it all, isn't he? William's going to become the king if Charles would ever abdicate, right? After his grandma dies. Which, man, it doesn't seem like she's ever going to die. Was she like 85 years old or something? Ruling for 60 years in England. Poor Prince Harry. He doesn't get anything. He doesn't get to rule. Of course, he gets to live in luxury and all that good stuff. But he doesn't become the king. His brother gets it. That's how it was in ancient times, too. The firstborn son got everything. Gideon was not the firstborn son. He says, I'm the smallest, the youngest, and all this stuff. Just like, as I said last week, King David. King David was like, forget being the second. He was like the eighth. I mean, talk about getting nothing. Talk about getting like the scraps. Seven older brothers. And then there's David. But what does God do? He picks David. God picks Saul, or the people pick Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Why did they pick Saul? Tall, handsome. He had the physical appearance. God picked David, short, ruddy, you know, kind of, I envision David as not being, I mean, he's handsome, but, you know, kind of short and stubby. Not like Saul. Physically, appearance-wise, he didn't look like that mighty man of valor. But what did God see? He saw his heart. He's a man after my own heart. That's what God wants. God saw past Gideon's fact that Gideon wasn't the firstborn, and God saw Gideon's heart. Even if Gideon didn't even see it. God knew he had it in him to be a mighty man of God. Gideon didn't need to do anything. This is important too. Gideon didn't need to do anything to become a great warrior. He just needed to tap into what God already had in him. Gideon did not need to do a bunch of preparation. Gideon did not need to make sure that he went through seminary first, that he had all of his theology straight. Gideon did not need the handbook of how to do it all. He just needed the Lord to say, go. We do not need to study for 15 years under the feet of people, you know, and not, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with seminary or studying theology. It's wonderful stuff. But you don't need to be a scholar to go talk to people about the Lord. You don't need to be a theologian to have a debate with somebody when they are telling you things counterintuitive to the Bible. Gideon was ready because God made him ready, not because Gideon made himself ready. And that is the point. And this is a central theme that God does over and over. And that's why he uses the weakest, because it's all about God getting the glory and not man getting the glory. See, with Saul, it was all about Saul, right? It was all about him. I'm the tallest. I'm the most handsome. I am the natural one to be the king. There's no glory for the Lord in that. People could just look at Saul and say, oh yeah, he looks like a king. But God looks at us who are less qualified maybe on the physical side, and he sees kings and queens and princes and princesses. So God sees. And the whole point is, we don't need to be looking the part, because that doesn't give God the glory. God wants the glory so he can supernaturally do things through us that we wouldn't normally be able to do in the natural. God wants to use you because you didn't go to seminary to speak his words, because it's supernatural. It's awesome. People are going to know. That person could not possibly know that, but it's from the Lord. I think that's why he picked Gideon. You've heard the expression, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Did I get that right? God doesn't call the qualified, the Sauls, he qualifies the called. Gideon was called. God qualified him. And God is the only one that can qualify us. Firstborn was everything, as I said. But yet God took Jacob over Esau. Firstborn was everything. But he took Joseph and Judah over Reuben, sons of Jacob. Firstborn was everything, but he took David over his older brothers. And Solomon, who was not David's firstborn, or secondborn, or thirdborn, he chose Moses. Moses didn't even grow up amongst his people. Moses was an Israelite from the tribe of Levi. Both his parents were from the tribe of Levi, but he was in Egypt. He grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. He grew up Egyptian, basically. He grew up in that culture, but yet God picked him. He didn't pick Aaron or one of the other Israelites. Whatever reason, God picked Moses. Moses had problems too. He had a stutter. He had a lot of self-doubt. Remember, when he killed the Egyptian and then went into hiding for 40 years and became a lowly shepherd after being pretty mighty in the palace of Pharaoh, he had major self-doubt. And God had to over and over get him comfortable and do signs and wonders, right? With the stick becoming a snake and all that. God doesn't pick the ideal leaders, but he picks people for his glory's sake. And he's picking me, and he's picking you today for his glory. So Gideon, let's get back to Gideon. Judges 6, 36, 37. Gideon didn't just jump up after the angel said to him what he said, right? Gideon kind of went kicking and screaming in a bit. Then Gideon said to God, verse 36, "If you'll save Israel by my hand as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know you have will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." So Gideon, on the face of it, just didn't believe the Lord. He needed something else. He needed confirmation. So he said, okay, I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground. Ground's going to be dry. Fleece is going to be wet. Then I'm going to know you've sent me. And guess what? That's what happened. So Gideon didn't stop there and say, I'll go now. He's like, look, God, please don't be upset with me. But let's do it the other way now. Tomorrow morning, please make the ground all wet and the fleece on the ground all dry, and then I'll know it's you. So he didn't even believe after the first one, okay? Or he wasn't so sure. Maybe he was 50% of the way there. We don't know. So what did God do? He did it. Ground was wet. Fleece was dry. So when you read this, as I read it, I'm thinking to myself, man, Gideon doesn't have any faith, does he? He doesn't get it. And there was other things, too, before that. If you read through the scriptures, there was other issues, or there was other signs and different things that God did besides the fleece. Doesn't seem like Gideon had any faith. He just wants to know for sure. He wants to see it, and he doesn't have to believe. Because faith is believing without seeing, right? Faith is you need to trust the Lord. But God knows what we need, right? God knows that Gideon's faith wasn't totally there. So God was patient with him. And he's patient with us. Sometimes our faith is not totally there. God knows where we are. God saw Gideon as a mighty warrior, but he knew where Gideon saw himself. And he gave him mercy and he gave him time and patience to get to that point to be ready to go. And that's an important thing. Because sometimes we beat ourselves up and we think, oh, I just can't get it. You know, God, I'm so sorry. I'm really not ready because I just can't believe this. I have problems. You got to pick somebody else. But no, God will work with you just like he worked with Gideon. Gideon needed that confirmation that God wanted to use him. And God gave it to him. You know, God understands sometimes it's tough to get out of our comfort zone. We could be dealing with our past when we're dealing with going. We could be dealing with the fact that we had a father or mother or someone in our lives that constantly told us, you're bad, you're weak, you can't do anything. Some of us had that, some of us didn't. Maybe Gideon had that. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But Gideon was certainly fighting the fact that he didn't want to see himself as a mighty warrior, didn't believe it. So God worked with him. So in our lives, you may have issues where you need some help getting there to that step. God will work with you. We need to be assured that God's going to have patience and get us there. But we need to move incrementally, you know, baby steps with God. He'll get us out of our comfort zone. We just need to go along with him. So think about your life. Think about what God is maybe asking you to do. And think about the fleeces that you put out. Have you ever put out a fleece? Has God answered you with that fleece? Think about that. It's not bad if you question God about something. It's bad if you don't do something about it when he gives you an answer. That's the issue. So now we have Gideon ready to go. Willing to go. He doesn't know maybe if he's such a mighty warrior, but he's ready to go with the Lord. He's got enough faith behind him. But guess what? The enemy was big. It wasn't just, okay, you won the battle already, because the battle was getting you to that point, Gideon. No, it was, okay, that was the first step. Now we got to go fight Midian. Those people that have been oppressing you for 7 years and your people, those people that you were, you know, doing pressing all the wheat in secret from, because they were going to take it from you. This was a mighty nation that was threatening and putting pressure on Israel. The enemy was big, the obstacle was high to cross, and the task was great. This was just the first step. So Gideon did what anybody would do. He said, well, I'm going to go assemble a big army, because that's a big enemy, right? So he gets together his big army, because how are you going to defeat a big enemy with a big army? So he had 22,000 men. That's where he started. And what did God do? He reduced it right away down to 10,000 men, right? And you can read the scripture. I'm not going to go into it for the sake of time. But God said, okay, those of you that are afraid to go, you can go home to your families. So boom, 12,000 right there. More than half left. 22 down to 10,000. All right? Okay, 10,000 is still good. I can still do this, God. I got 10,000 men. So what happens? God reduces it again. So they go to this body of water, right? And God says, I'm going to show you how many people are going to go with you. And then he says, there's going to be some men that are going to go. Everybody's going to go drink from the body of water. But those men that lap it up like dogs, the water, you're going to pick those. And the men that scoop the water, you know, nicely and sit on their knees and do it all nice, they can go home. So that's what they did. So we got from 10,000 down to 300, not 3,000, 300. 22,000 men down to 300 men. 32, was it 32,000? Thank you. My eyes were bad. 32,000. That's a lot. That's significant. 300 men. And it was interesting. You know, scripture always has layers, and Judaism always has layers to it. And so what was so significant? Well, the men, this is the way that I interpret this, is the men that lapped it up like dogs. You know, God is not about picking the best looking or the most couth person or the one that has it all together. God chose the men that were lapping it up like dogs. He was choosing the uncouth, the unkept, maybe the uneducated, whatever men. He wanted a small army that was going to win because it was going to win with the Lord. God wanted the odds to be so bad on Israel's side that everybody would look at it and see, that's got to be God that wins this battle. And that's exactly what happened. Took 300 men, and they won the battle with it. And I'm not going to go into how that all happened, but that's what happened. 300 men. Judges 7:2. Let's read that. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God wanted to be the one that boasts. God wanted the glory. He didn't want man to say, well, okay, we did it because we were strong. We were many. We were together as a big army. God wanted us to use it. God wanted to use them for his glory, to show his power supernaturally, to win supernaturally. And he doesn't want his glory just so he can get the praise. People always think, oh, well, what a conceited God. You know, he just wants everybody to praise him and love him. No, God's got a purpose behind that as well. God's purpose for people to see his glory is what? For people to accept him. Because we're a fallen world. We have people that want to do their own thing. Even within the body, we see this, unfortunately. But this world is full of people that want to go their own way and do their own thing, and they don't want God. And this world has made up all these crazy religions to vary from the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God wants people to come to him, to accept him, to be reconciled with him. That's the whole point. It was broken in the Garden of Eden. It's brought back together through Yeshua, the Messiah, ultimately. So God wants people to come back to him. He doesn't want the glory just for himself. So when we look at ourselves, we look at our lives, when God uses us, even though maybe we are not the greatest looking or don't have the most training or knowledge, and we're willing to be used, we see ourselves as mighty men in the Lord, we have the right mentality, and we win those battles for the Lord, can people see the Lord in us? Or are they just seeing the fact that, well, you know, we go to the gym and we look good and we look fit and look at how strong I am and go out and fight those battles. Look how much knowledge I've accumulated for the Lord. You know, we tend to get real holy about it at the end and say, well, I've got to train. I've got to look good so that I could be used by the Lord. Well, yes, you have to prepare and train and all that good stuff. But God could use you just as you are. And the point is, can people see God reflected in us? Okay? When we're being used and it's supernatural, and maybe we look like the, what is it, the 96-pound weakling or whatever that is? When we, have you ever seen Captain America? When we look like the old Steve Rogers, right? The really runty Steve Rogers. Or do we look like the superhuman Steve Rogers who's Captain America? We're going to see ourselves. We are like that runty Steve Rogers, but God's going to use us like Captain America. I knew I could work Captain America into a message. It's awesome. Can people see the Lord in us? That's what we need to focus on. We know that God used Gideon and his 300 men, and we know that they are victorious. In the natural, they never could be. So look at your lives today. As we close the message, and we get to the close of our service soon, think of that area of your life, that controlling area you have where I'm not good enough. I'm in my comfort zone. Whatever it is, God sees you as a mighty warrior and he has great things for you. And sometimes he's telling you to go. And man, you just don't want to go for whatever reason. Are we willing to put the Lord first? Are we willing to say, God, I'm having a hard time believing that I'm a mighty warrior, but I'm going to trust you, God? Because ultimately, it's about faith and it's about trust. You can ask for fleeces. You can ask for things. But what are you going to do with it? Do you really want to know? Or are you just trying to, you know, placate the Lord? Are you just trying to stall for time? Do you really want to know when you put out that fleece? You have to get yourselves ready mentally. You have to understand that God sees us as a mighty warrior. And sometimes, just sometimes, he's asking us to go. And we need to get out of that comfort zone. We need to give up that area of control in our lives. And we need to go. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you, God of Israel. We come before your throne today. God, we know that we have issues. We know that we have problems. We know sometimes we don't see ourselves as you see us. Maybe we've been told that we're bad, we're not good people, and we don't feel like you love us, let alone we don't love ourselves. But Lord, I pray right now that you would just open our eyes to see us as you see us. You see us as wonderful. You see us as your children. You see us as heirs to your kingdom, being part of you, Lord God. We're not just adopted sons. We are sons and daughters in you, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that we have a place at the table with you, that we're Jew and Gentile, that we're all together, and that you love us all. And that you see us as mighty warriors, Lord God. And Lord, there's going to be times in our life where you call us out of our comfort zones. Lord, prepare us for that. And as we put out those fleeces, Lord, increase our faith. Work with us, Lord. Be patient with us. But Lord, get us to that point where we can say we're mighty men and women of you. And use us mightily, Lord. I pray that this congregation in Savannah is used in such a mighty way, Lord God, that many people would come and see it and give you glory and return to you, Lord God. Not for our glory, but for your glory. Make this a robust and great congregation for your glory's sake, Lord God, so that we can bring people into the kingdom, your wonderful kingdom, and be reconciled to you. I just ask for an anointing over the congregation, Lord God, for every single person that's come in, for people listening, they're going to listen on the web to this message, Lord God. Touch their hearts. Show them what you have for them, Lord. And when it's time, Lord, prepare us so that we can say, I will go. When you say go, we will go after, Lord God. We will follow after you. We're not going to go kicking and screaming, Lord. We're mighty men and women of God, and we're just going to walk with you, Lord God, and do what you've called us to do, big or small. We thank you, God. We just ask you to increase our faith today, grow us as a congregation today. We just give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.